Please find again 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and today we're looking at the first 9 verses of this portion of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, some Sunday mornings ago, we set out on a journey, and I'm talking about the series of messages that I've been offering to you on Sunday morning. This series has had the title GPS, Guidance in Practical Spirituality. And we have covered quite a bit of ground in the Sunday mornings that this has been our theme. And now this morning I want to bring the concluding message in this series, Guidance in Practical Spirituality. Now, you'll find it hard to believe, I know, but there are some people who say of your pastor, well, he's too doctrinal. He's always preaching about doctrine, and he needs to be more practical. Well, I'm going to get about as practical as it's possible to get today. And it could be whenever I begin to unfold this message that you'll find yourself saying, I wish that he weren't quite so practical. I'd like for him to be a little bit more doctrinal. Well, the two are always tied together in Scripture. We are to determine how we behave on the basis of what the Bible teaches us regarding doctrine. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Now, the last few Sunday mornings, we have been talking about how we as Christians can grow. And I've been saying to you that every Christian has the desire to grow in grace. If you tell me that you're a Christian and you're not interested in growing as a Christian, I will tell you that I'm deeply concerned about whether you have really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Growth is the natural desire of every child of God. When a person is saved, God plants a seed of spiritual life in that person. And just as the seeds we plant out here in the earth germinate and grow, so that seed of spiritual life that God has planted in us grows as well. Now, Christians do not all grow to the same degree. I have met many Christians down through the years who were stunted in their growth. They did not grow to the degree that they should. But every Christian grows to some degree. I reject this notion that you can be a Christian and not have any interest at all in the things of God. I think multitudes today are horribly deceived about their standing with God. They call themselves Christians, then they come right out and say, no, I'm not interested in the things of God. I'm not interested in the Bible, learning about it. I'm not interested in prayer. I'm not interested in attending church. Oh, my. I don't hesitate to say that many are in that category today. And I fear that many have been deceived with a delusion right out of hell itself about what true Christianity is. Every true Christian has the desire to grow. And some Sundays ago, I offered you this principle for Christian growth. Christian growth comes as we diligently use the means that God has appointed for growth. God has appointed certain means for us to grow physically, and we have to utilize those means. And the same God has appointed certain means for us to grow spiritually, and we have to use those means. And I hope that you caught that word. I've been trying to emphasize it now for the last several Sunday mornings. I hope you caught that word diligently. You will grow as a Christian, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, as you diligently use the means that God has appointed. Now, if you're not diligent in these areas, you're not going to grow to the degree that you should. Well, what are the means that God has appointed for Christian growth? The means that God's appointed for spiritual growth? Well, the primary means, of course, is the Word of God. And I tried to emphasize for you the importance of the Christian reading and studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God taught and preached. And then we added to that prayer. Prayer is a means of growth. Are you praying? Have I enlisted you yet in this great, great cause of prayer? Prayer will grow you spiritually, And it will be a means that God will use to help many others as well. And we talked also about the importance of public worship. Public worship. I know several people say, well, now, Pastor, I can worship God just as well out here on the golf course or on the lake as I can down there at church. And the Bible's answer to that is an emphatic no. No, you can't. No, you can't. The Bible does not just command private worship. It commands public worship. And it says that public worship is superior. It's greater than private worship. And we talked last time we were dealing with this theme about the importance of using the minds and bodies with which God has blessed us in His service. And we found Paul over there in Romans chapter 12 talking about the need to diligently serve the Lord. Diligently serve the Lord. And as you serve the Lord, you grow. Now today, I've already said we're going to be very practical, and so we are. In this day in which the economy is so much on the minds of people and in which economic hardship seems to be on every hand, I want to talk to you about giving. I want to talk to you about giving, and I want to urge you to give generously to the work of the Lord. And I dare say that many, when they come home to glory, are going to be embarrassed to a great degree when it is revealed before the whole family of God how little they gave to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you that I'm on good biblical ground when I urge you to give generously to the work of the Lord. Now, I think this is a day in which pastors tend to shy away from talking about the importance of giving to the work of the Lord. We preachers sometimes get pounded pretty hard with criticism every time we talk about the giving of money. Almost inevitably, someone will come up to me after I have preached on giving and say, that's the way it is with you preachers. You're always trying to get into people's pocketbooks. You're just interested in money. And they will sometimes add, why can't we just preach the gospel? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you surely, I can tell by looking at you that you are a cut above the average audience. I mean, this is an intelligent audience we have today. You don't need me to explain this to you. It takes money to preach the gospel. It takes money to preach the gospel. And it takes lots of money to preach the gospel. Now, what are you doing in these days to further the preaching of the gospel? Are you giving generously? And I know some of you are inclined to say, well, no, Pastor, I don't have much money to give. Well, my friends, God has taken care of that, hasn't He? Because there's this thing of tithing. And that's a proportion. And we're all to give proportionately. Now, I believe in tithes and offerings. I believe that we ought to tithe. And I believe that on top of the tithe, the 10%, we ought to give offerings to the Lord. And I want to just today urge this upon you and want to tell you that you will grow spiritually as you diligently use this means. God has appointed giving as a means of growth. Why? I've got 2 Corinthians 8 in front of me, and I look down there at verse 7. And here Paul says, as you abound in everything, he's writing to these believers in the city of Corinth, and he says, as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and in your love for us, see to it. See to it that you abound in this grace. He's talking about the grace of giving. You don't need me to persuade you that he's talking about that, do you? Just read the preceding verses there and you will be convinced. He's talking about this business of giving, and he says, see to it that you abound in this. And I don't think we would do any violence to this text if we would replace the word abound with the word grow. See that you grow in this grace also. Grow to the point, we might say, that you're flourishing in this grace. Be great givers. Be great givers. Now, if you're sitting here saying, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that you're on good ground when you talk to us about giving, may I just defend myself? May I tell you that Jesus was interested in giving? Jesus was. You will accept His authority, won't you? I read over there in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus went to the temple, and we're told there in that passage that He went quite deliberately to observe the giving of the people. And you remember the gift with which He was most impressed. Here came this widow, and a very poor woman. Didn't have much of this world's goods, and yet she gave. We might say her two pennies, just to put it in terms that we can understand. And the others who came by gave out of their abundance, but they didn't give sacrificially. They had plenty with which to give, and what they give didn't really set them back at all. But this widow gave sacrificially, even though she did not give a great amount. And Jesus held her before us as an example that we should seek to emulate. We can't all give equally, but we can all give sacrificially. And the cause of God and the cause of the gospel ought to weigh so heavily upon our hearts that this is our desire, to give sacrificially to the work of the kingdom. Did you hear it? We can't all give equally, but we can all give sacrificially. Now, in this passage, Paul is making a plea for the Corinthians to give generously. And think about this now. We're talking about whether we're on good ground when we talk about giving. We've seen the example of Jesus. He went to the temple to observe the giving. But here we are in the writings of Paul, and Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we have an apostle commending to us this business of giving. And you must not think that an apostle was just kind of an ancient equivalent of modern day preachers. No, the apostles were in a special category. They had special authority. I'm not an apostle. I do not have the authority of an apostle. But these men had special authority, even to the point that what an apostle said was the same as what Jesus said. Jesus revealed to these apostles His truth, and they revealed His truth then to their hearers and their readers. And so this comes with great authority, the fact that Paul here is calling upon these Corinthians to give, and to give generously. Now, I want to just lay before you four reasons that you and I should heed what the Apostle Paul says here and practice this thing of generous giving. And the first reason is this: it will bring blessing to others. Your generous giving will bring blessing to others. And you know that the Word of God tells us that we should have the needs of others much on our minds and much on our hearts. Now, Paul, when we come here to this passage, was in the business of collecting an offering. And he doesn't apologize for it. He's not intimidated by people who say, you preachers, you don't think about anything except money. Well, if Paul heard that criticism, he didn't let it deter him. He went right ahead. He forged ahead. Paul had on his heart his brothers and sisters in Christ down in Jerusalem. And we're told that the church in Jerusalem was in terrible condition at this time. The saints in Jerusalem were impoverished at this time. And that impoverishment probably came about as a result of a couple of things. One thing we read is that there was a great famine, and that, of course, had a detrimental effect upon their economic well-being. But we're talking about, after all, Jews in Jerusalem who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now what would you expect to be true of these Jews in Jerusalem who had come to faith in Jesus? You won't be surprised, will you, if I tell you that these Jews who had come to faith were now being ostracized by their fellow Jews. They were being persecuted. And so this, among other things, meant that they did not have the ability to make money in that context as they once did, because now they're ostracized. People don't want to do business with them. They don't want to trade with them. And so these Jews, these are Christian Jews in Jerusalem, and they're in a terrible plight indeed. And Paul has them on his heart. He has them on his heart. Oh, my friend, what do you have on your heart today? So many people, if they were pressed to the wall and had to admit the truth, they'd say, well, I have my own comfort on my heart. I have my own ease on my heart. I have material possessions that I can enjoy on my heart. Paul had on his heart his brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Do you carry anybody on your heart today in a spiritual sense? Do you carry anybody on your heart? Do you have a brother in Christ who's in need on your heart? Do you have a sister in Christ on your heart? A sister in Christ who is in need. Do you carry on your heart those among your family members and friends and even people you do not know? Do you carry on your heart people who do not know Jesus Christ? This same Apostle Paul, you find him over there in Romans chapter 9, talking about how he could wish himself accursed for his kinsmen according to the flesh. If they could come to Christ, he himself would be willing to be driven from Christ. He had them on his heart. Oh, my friends, I can tell you that much of the Church of Jesus Christ today is languishing, and the languishing can be explained in terms of us having our hearts on the wrong things, not having on our hearts the things that we should. And one of the things that we should have on our hearts is the needs of others. So Paul here is writing to the Corinthians. Now the Corinthians, there were Jewish people there in Corinth, but by and large the people in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, were Gentiles. And here's Paul. He's appealing to these Gentile Christians. And he's saying, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ down there in Jerusalem who need your help. You can be a blessing. You can be a blessing to others. You today can be a blessing to others by giving generously to the work of the Lord. We're here in our months of missions already. And that means that during these months of September and October, November, the Parkview family will be receiving an offering for all of our mission causes. Oh, I would just lay this upon your heart. You can be a blessing to others by giving generously to these mission causes. You can give more than you think. You can give more than you think. And so be a blessing to somebody else. Be a blessing to missionaries. Be a blessing to those who will hear the missionaries preach and teach. Be a blessing by giving generously. Now here's a second reason that we should heed what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about giving generously to the work of the Lord. And we first of all saw that giving brings blessing to others. And the second thing is that giving shows that we have, the giving of our money shows that we have first given ourselves to the Lord. We have first given ourselves to the Lord. Now here Paul is, he's making this appeal to the Corinthians, and he says to himself, I really need to persuade these Corinthians, if I possibly can, to give generously to the Lord. And so what can I use? What can I use to persuade them? And he no sooner asks the question than he has the answer. Oh, the Macedonians. The Macedonians. I'll use the Macedonians. I'll cite them as an example. And when I tell the Corinthians what the Macedonians have done, the Corinthians will be persuaded. They'll be encouraged to give. So look at what he says there in the first few verses about the Macedonians. He says, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And then look at this. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And here's Paul citing these Macedonians. He says, you know, these Macedonians are poor people. They don't have any money to speak of at all. But when I laid upon their hearts the situation of the Christians down in Jerusalem, these Macedonians rallied to the cause. These Macedonians surprised me. Because he says, out of their poverty they gave liberally. Out of their poverty they gave liberally. Now that's the second example of that we've had. I've already talked to you about the widow in the temple who didn't have anything, but she gave generously out of what she had. And now here are these Macedonian Christians. They don't have anything. Paul says there in verse 2 that in their great trial of affliction. There it is. They have affliction. They're hindered themselves. But they gave generously. He says there in verse 2, they had deep poverty, but they abounded in liberality. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you that you and I should heed Paul's plea here to give generously to the work of the Lord. Because in giving generously to the work of the Lord, we show that our hearts really belong to the Lord. And did you notice that fifth verse there where he says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us? I tell you, if your heart belongs to the Lord, you're never going to say that your pocketbook belongs to yourself. Did you get that? If your heart belongs to the Lord, you're never going to say that your pocketbook belongs to yourself. And so he said, we've got to get the pattern straight here. The Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they didn't have any trouble giving liberally to the offering. They didn't have any trouble because their hearts were right with God. Their hearts belonged to God. I'm urging you to give because giving shows where your heart is. And as if you're a Christian, your heart belongs to the Lord. Now, here's a third reason that we ought to give. And in giving, heed what Paul here is saying in these verses. And this, I think, is the greatest reason of all. Giving follows the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this passage I read because this passage includes my favorite verse. My favorite verse. It includes verse 9. And here in verse 9 we read, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Paul is essentially saying here to these Corinthians, he's saying, I'm pleading with you to give generously to the work of the Lord. You're Christians, and I'm pleading with you to give. And he essentially says, by the way, do you know how it is that you are Christians? And then he proceeds to give them the answer. He says, you are Christians because someone gave. Someone gave. And now I'm asking you to give so that others can be blessed, as we have already said. And who is the supreme giver? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how He gave. How He gave. Oh, the chasm that He crossed in order to save your guilty, wretched, unworthy soul. And if you want to quarrel with me about that, you don't want to quarrel with me about that, because that's a long sermon to prove that we are guilty and wretched and unworthy. But here's the giving of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, even though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Have you ever thought about how rich Jesus was before He came to this earth? Oh, He was rich in possessions. The Bible tells us that He owned the whole shebang. He owns the whole universe. He's the creator of it. He was rich in praises. The angels constantly regaled him with their praises there in the glories of heaven. And yet the Lord Jesus laid it all aside and he became poor. How can you measure the gap between the riches of heaven and the poverty that he experienced here on earth? Think about it now. He leaves all the possessions of heaven and he leaves the praises of the angels. And now here he is lying in a manger in a smelly stable in little old Bethlehem. And now follow him further, and he's not in Bethlehem, but now he's in that rude carpenter shop in Nazareth. And now follow him further, and he's engaged in his public ministry. And in his public ministry, he says, the foxes have their dens and the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, how poor he became so that you could be rich. And you tell me that as a Christian, you're not interested in giving to the work of the Lord, and you are a Christian because the Lord so generously gave to you? Oh, I tell you, my friends, to give generously means it shows that you have been seized and gripped by the same Spirit that gripped the Lord Jesus and compelled him to come. To come to this earth. And to endure such extreme poverty. Well, here's the last reason, and then we're done. We should give generously to the work of the Lord, heeding what Paul says here in this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, because giving not only brings blessings to others, it not only shows that our hearts belong to God, it not only follows the example of the Lord Jesus, but it also brings blessings to us. Brings blessings to us. You really have to go into chapter 9 of this book to see this. And by going into chapter 9, maybe you will be impressed by the fact that this is not just a small plea that Paul is making here. It's a prolonged plea. He's pleading with these Corinthians to give generously to the work of the Lord. And look down there in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Well, I guess I have to. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Oh, I want to tell you, blessing comes to you when you give generously to the work of the Lord. This Christian life is kind of like spiritual banking. The more you do in the work of the Lord, the more you lay aside blessings for yourself. And the more blessed you are, the more you grow in the things of God. Now, we have a terrible tendency, I think. We want to sow sparingly and reap bountifully. I know people who expect God, when they get into a crisis, they just expect God to pour an abundance of comfort upon them. And here they have just been going through the motions for many years in Christianity. It doesn't work that way. If you sow sparingly, doing little in the kingdom of God, you're going to, when you need to reap bountifully, you're going to reap sparingly. But here's the other side of it. If you sow bountifully, if you give yourself to the work of the Lord, throw yourself into it, whenever the crisis comes, you're going to reap bountifully. Don't be one who wants to sow sparingly and expect to reap bountifully. Sow bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time around your word, and we thank you for this important reminder of how we need to be faithful in giving. And in these days of economic hardship, help us not to excuse ourselves from the work of the Lord. Help us, Father, not to plead the difficulties of this time as being sufficient basis for not giving to support the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may a spirit of giving grip our congregation. And Father, may we not be stingy and miserly in these areas. But Lord, we pray that we will give generously and liberally and expect to receive from our God generous and liberal blessings that we have not seen for many a day. Lord, may this spirit grip our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.